All right. Well, good morning. Glad to be here with you guys this morning. And this is actually my last time to be with you guys. I know that the young, well, I can't remember, what's his name again? Sawyer? Sexton, that's right. Sexton's going to be with you guys the next couple weeks. And then I told John and the other elders that my wife and I are actually doing like a little team Sunday school class we're teaching in January and February at our church. But then in March, I told John, I was like, hey, if you guys ever need someone, I'm more than welcome to come over occasionally. It's been a really good experience, really good time being here the last 6 or 7 weeks, and just really enjoyed my time. And so I'll definitely be praying for you guys as you guys go move forward as a church, and as the Lord has plans for you and the next person to help lead this place. And just wanted to say thanks for being so hospitable. It's been an awesome opportunity to be over here. Today we are going to conclude our series that we've called, that I've called Fear Not, in which we've been kind of walking through this Christmas story, but kind of in a little bit of a different sense. We've been looking at the last, or the three times in the Gospels in which the angel appears, or angels appear to Mary and to Joseph, and now today we're going to look at them appearing to the shepherds. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2 is where we're going to be at. And today, each time the angels are mentioned in the text that we've looked at, the same order of events happen. They appear, they say, do not be afraid or fear not, and they proclaim their announcement. In Mary's story, we talked about how our plans change. You know, Mary was going along, she was getting engaged, and all of a sudden, her plans changed. And we have to be willing to change our plans when the Lord moves that way. We talked about how obedience is on the backside, or joy is on the backside of obedience. And last week when we looked at the interaction of Joseph actually came to him in a dream, we talked about how we want to be liked and how we want to fit in, and how sometimes though we want to make decisions based on pleasing people, and how that kind of gets in the way. And Joseph was a guy that wanted to divorce Mary quietly. And he decided, because the angel said, no, I have bigger plans, God has bigger plans, go ahead and keep doing what you've been doing. And today, we're going to be looking at the interaction with the angels and the shepherds. But the question I have before you today, this morning, before we kind of get going, is this. Have you ever felt unworthy? Have you ever felt unworthy? Maybe you felt unworthy of something. Maybe you felt unworthy of someone. Now, this can be a serious question. It can be a little bit of a lighthearted question. I'm going to start with the lighthearted side of things. More often than not, when I talk to, as guys, when we talk about our wives, those of us that are married, we talk about the idea of marrying up. You know, maybe you've heard the expression, we've outkicked our coverage. And I know you guys haven't had a chance to meet my wife, Jenny, but she is an amazing woman. She is an awesome mom. She's beautiful. She's a great wife. She's a great partner in ministry. I definitely married up. There's lots of times when I feel very unworthy to be able to call her my wife. And at other times I think that I'm unworthy because of the fact that I have great parents, and I feel like that I'm not that those things shouldn't have happened, because who am I? I'm someone who doesn't deserve those things, but yet I'm incredibly blessed and thankful for the things that God has done in my life. And sometimes we think we're unworthy. No, it's a little bit more serious. It's a little bit more like, well, we don't feel like we add up. We don't think like we measure up. We don't feel like we're good enough. We don't feel like we have what it takes, and we feel unworthy. And maybe you've been there. And if you have, you'd be a little bit like the shepherds that we're going to look at today. Let's start reading in our text in Luke chapter 2. And kind of what we're going to do today, kind of the format of my sermon this morning, is we're going to kind of walk through this text in Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 8. And then after we kind of walk through the text, I'm going to kind of bring out a couple things as we go through. Then at the end, we're going to look at a couple different application points to kind of bring this home and apply it to our lives. And I always think that we can study the Bible all we want, and we can actually become spiritually obese. If we don't actually get ourselves in some action steps out, then we need to make sure that we have those application points. And so we'll kind of finish with that. Starting in verse 8, it says this. He says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field. And again, the same region would be the context of Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem as they went there for the census. So, and in the same region, they were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. So let's talk about shepherds for a second. Okay, this is a very undesirable job. I don't want to make comments on potential undesirable jobs in America because I don't want to offend anybody. I can tell you this, that I grew up in a carpenter's home. My dad was a union carpenter for 30-plus years. Actually graduated from the University of Illinois with a teaching degree and could not find a job. He wanted to be a PE teacher and a coach, and there were no jobs available. And so my uncle was actually in the union hall at the time for carpenters and said, hey, you can make a good wage. He's like, you don't necessarily have to agree with everything that union's all about to be in the union hall, but you can make a good wage to support your family. So that's what my dad did. So with a degree in education, and hasn't used it a day in his life. But he worked as a carpenter, and it's a very blue-collar job. And it was a job that at times was difficult because he worked a lot of times knowing that he might get laid off. That's kind of how the union hall worked. And he knew that if we ever went on vacation, there was no paid time off. So if we went on like a week-long vacation or even a couple days, he would not get compensated for that. And also knowing that if you get back, we would go most every February. My grandparents kind of had a little timeshare thing down in Florida, and most every February growing up, we would go down to Florida and stay with my grandparents for a week. And he knew that if he came back from that trip, that there's a chance he'd be laid off. So that's kind of the house that I grew up in as far as that goes and jobs go. And a lot of people would say that being a carpenter or working the trades is some sort of kind of unworthy job. But I don't think it compares to being a shepherd. If you were a shepherd, first of all, you had no social life. And I don't say that in a sense that they didn't necessarily have the time. I don't think they had the time, but people didn't really want to be with shepherds. They didn't want to hang out with shepherds. Shepherds smelled like sheep, you know. I had a roommate in college that worked at Subway. Every time he came home in our little dorm room at Ozark Christian College, it reeked of Subway. And I would take Subway every day of the week and twice on Sunday compared to what a sheep would smell like, you know. They had no social time. They were not well thought of. A lot of them, you know, like the shepherds we see in this situation, worked at night. So that means they were working over the night to make sure that their sheep were okay, and they slept during the day. And maybe some of you guys know people who work the night shift. It's hard work. It is something that takes a lot out of you. People that work the night shift, I mean, they're doing things opposite. They're working while everyone else is sleeping, so they don't have a whole lot of a social life. And the reality is that they just didn't really, people didn't want to really want to be around them. And then when it came to even religion, they just weren't ever welcome in the temple. And that wasn't that they necessarily, I guess, weren't welcome, is the fact they never had time to go. They were always taking care of their sheep. So here you have this situation where there was shepherds in the field, and that's kind of who they were. But then look at verse 9. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And of course they were. I mean, they just kind of go about their day. They just kind of go about their life. Ho-hum, off to work we go, right? And yet, out of nowhere, in the middle of the night, comes this great light. And wouldn't you be kind of freaked out? And they were. They didn't usually get messed with. They just did their jobs. They put their head down, and they just did their jobs. And they were scared. And they were fearful. But then we see verse 10. Like we have the last 2 weeks when we looked at when the angels appeared to Mary and Joseph, the angel says in verse 10, and then they said to them, fear not, or don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Now think about good news. We all like good news, don't we? One of the things I've enjoyed being with you guys is at the end of every service, you know, you guys do some prayer request time, but usually there's always some sort of good news. So-and-so is out of the hospital, or so-and-so is doing better, or so-and-so's with us today and they hadn't been with us in a while. Whatever the case is, there's always some sort of good news along with some of the prayer requests that maybe aren't as awesome news. And we all love good news. We all love to be told good things. I mean, I think about like what they're getting ready to say. They're getting ready to announce a birth of a child. I mean, think about in today's world what people go to the lengths of announcing that they're going to be to have a child. I mean, it used to be, in fact, my wife and I were just talking about this last week, it used to be, you know, back in the day before we had internet and social media and all that kind of stuff, that you might have sent out a card. Hey, we're going to have a kid. Or maybe if it was around the holidays and you sent your Christmas card, you would also announce, hey, our family is growing. Or you might make some calls. Or obviously at church you would announce to the church family, you know, so-and-so is pregnant. And nowadays, you know, you have the videos with all the gender reveals, and if you blow up something and it's blue, it's a boy. If it's pink, it's a girl, and you have all these things. And like I don't make fun of it at all in a bad way. My sister, she's pregnant, and she is getting ready to make the announcement on Facebook, but we're getting ready to go as a family to Disney World after the holidays. In fact, I don't know if I've said this, but it's a complete surprise. Our kids have no idea what we're doing. They're going to get, on Christmas morning, they're going to get the little, I don't know if you've seen the little magic bands and a t-shirt that says Disney on it, but my sister had a little onesie made because she wants to make an announcement on social media, on Facebook, to let the world know that she has good news. And we all like good news. We all like to be told good news. It's obviously a lot better than the opposite, which is bad news. But think about the idea of the good news that they're talking about. In fact, I want you to know, and this is why studying the Bible is so important. You have to sometimes dig a little bit deeper. The same word or phrase that's used for good news here is the same word that's used for good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ later on in the Gospels. And we know it as today as the gospel, the good news, that Jesus came to this earth and He died for us on our behalf because we are sinners who fall short of God's standard. And because of our sinning and our unholy lives, we cannot be with God. But yet Jesus builds that bridge for us to spend eternity with Him. So this is not just some ordinary good news. This is something that's life-changing for eternity. And the shepherds don't quite know that yet. They just think, okay, I'm still a little bit freaked out. The shepherds still have, I mean, the angels still haven't really told me anything that it's going to like stop me from being freaking out here a little bit. But here they go. We're going to continue on here in verse 11. No, I'm sorry, in verse 10. I will bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Now that's the key there. If you study this verse before, you maybe know this, that the Jewish people were pretty inclusive. They didn't want this Savior to be for all people. But before we get kind of ahead of ourselves on that, let's kind of back up to who the shepherds are. They're nobodies. And this angel is coming to them and saying, I have good news of great joy for everyone. Maybe you've been in that situation where you kind of felt like you didn't fit in. Like you felt like you were unworthy. You know, for me as an adult, I'm a pretty confident person, pretty confident myself. I don't struggle with self-esteem issues, but I can remember as a kid at junior high, kind of maybe I think everyone struggles with this in junior high, is I just always wanted to have people like me. And I wanted to be part of, not necessarily the most popular friend group, so I went to a really small school, so it wasn't necessarily like, oh, we had all these different, you know, cliques necessarily, but I just wanted people to want to like me. During study hall time, whenever we got our homework done, you know, people would kind of gather together around people's desks and talk. And I wanted them to either include me into that conversation or gather around my desk. And I think that's a little bit maybe how the shepherds felt. They just did their thing. They just went out and they were in the fields and no one really paid attention to them. And they just wanted to be included. And that's what the angel said. Listen, I have good news of great joy for all people. And then he goes into the good stuff. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David. Now this is going to perk their ears up a little bit more. This is going to perk their ears a little bit more. Unto you in the city of David. Now that even though these shepherd boys work all the time and sleep, the other times they're not working, they still know the law. They still know some of those things that John read, some of those Old Testament prophecies of how Jesus and our Savior is going to come to this earth. They knew those things, and so they knew that in the city of David, a Savior, Christ the Lord, would be born. That started to kind of get their attention. So now the anxiety of these angels appearing to them is starting to kind of lessen a little bit. And they're starting to get a little bit more confident that they're not going to, like, die or that aliens are coming to take them or anything like that. And they're saying, okay, this is starting to sound a little bit more familiar. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Now that word Savior, that resonates with him. That resonates with the shepherds because this is what they've been waiting for. Now, one thing about the Jewish faith, they've done a great job, even probably too good of a job, because they most, I mean, unless you're a Messianic Jew, you don't believe that Jesus has even come yet, but they've done a great job in the history of their faith and the history of their family of passing things down, okay? They're really good about passing the next thing down to the point, again, where it's kind of almost blinded them, but they knew that they needed a Savior. And their families have been waiting for thousands of years for the Savior. So not only is this going to be a child going to be born in the city of David, now a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now the word Christ means anointed one. Now Lord in this context would be a little bit interesting. It almost seems like it doesn't fit. Because it's just a baby, after all. So they might understand Savior part. They understand the City of David thing. Okay, this is starting to kind of make sense a little bit for them. And they're starting to kind of maybe get a little bit excited about it. And then they talk about Christ, the Anointed One, who is the Lord. And that might cause them to kind of take a little bit of pause. And I think that maybe, and we might touch on this a little bit in the application, but I think that maybe for most of us, we understand Savior. We understand Christ. We embrace Savior, right? Because that's the difference between eternal separation from the Lord and eternal life with the Lord. But it's the Lord that we don't sometimes embrace. A couple weeks ago, I guess it's been probably a couple months ago now, I was asked to give a little communion thought at our church in Joplin. And this is what I talked about. I said, we're really quick to embrace the idea that Jesus is Savior. And we're not as quick to embrace the idea that Jesus is Lord. Because Lord means we're not in charge. Lord means He is. And so these shepherds are sitting here and they're like, okay, I'm with you, I'm not as anxious anymore, I don't think I'm going to die. Okay, a Savior's coming, that sounds good, that's good news, you're right. Who is Christ, so He's the Anointed One, okay, and He's also the Lord. Okay, just a second. Maybe not. But then they keep going, and this is a sign, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying on a manger. Verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace among those whom He is well pleased. And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And so after all, after everything that they had experienced right there with the angel coming and the glory of the Lord shown upon them, they still made the decision to go. And so what can we kind of bring out of this interaction with the angels and the heavenly hosts and the shepherds? And the first thing we need to realize, and it's something that we've already kind of talked about a little bit, but the first thing we need to realize as we think about this, and as we think about Christmas season, we're in the third Sunday of Advent, is that Jesus is for all people. Now, I know this is pretty elementary in the sense of church. You know, we're gathered here. We know Jesus is for all people, but at the end of the day, I'm not sure that we actually really live that out. I mean, this is, after all, a pretty major theme in this text, that Jesus is for all people. This is also a pretty groundbreaking for Jewish people who have been patiently waiting for the arrival of Jesus. but they thought he was for them and them alone. Have you ever been there before? I know with my kids, whenever they get gifts, my oldest is 10, my middle one's 8, and then my youngest is 3.5, and that 3.5-year-old, almost 4 now actually, it's at that age that we're trying to figure out gift giving and gift receiving, you know? That whenever someone else gets a gift, or whenever he, and then my youngest is named Eli, whenever he gets a gift, that it's okay to share that gift with other people. More often than not, when we get a gift, we want to keep it for ourselves. And I think that's, again, kind of what the Jewish folks have passed down from generation to generation, is that the Savior is coming for us and for us alone. And one of the things that I'm going to ask God whenever I get to heaven someday is kind of the reasons why the Old Testament is primarily just Jewish people, about the Israelites. There isn't much talk of other people, and if there is talk of other people, it's always about, you know, bad, and it's almost like, hey, Jewish people, Israelites are the only good people. And so I get, to a certain extent, why the Jewish people thought it was just for them. Because everyone else, at least in the scriptures that I read in the Old Testament, everyone else seems bad. But I think if we kind of nudge into that a little bit, we might see exactly why Jesus is for all people. Because in the day, the Israelites, while they are real and while they are a people, they become symbolic. The Israelites and the Old Testament people, the Old Testament Jewish people, become symbolic back to the garden when life was perfect. And as you read the Old Testament, one of the things I learned in Bible college, as you read the Old Testament, and every time anyone else has talked about it, usually it's talked about in a negative way, that becomes the reason why Jesus came. I still remember sitting in Old Testament class, and that just dawned on me. Oh, that makes more sense now. But the Jews thought it was just for them, and for them alone. But Jesus is for all people. I want you to think about for a second, what is in life for all people? Education? Is it for all people? I mean, technically, I guess. I mean, we have public schools. I mean, you don't necessarily have to pay tuition to go. You might have to pay some fees and things like that nowadays, but even that can be waived. We have free and reduced lunches for people. I mean, education is for all people, but do all people take advantage? No. And I don't mean this to mean college. I don't believe college is for everyone. Social justice, is that for all people? I mean, this idea that we want everyone to kind of be equal and that everyone deserves a shot. I mean, in a perfect world, in a vacuum, is social justice for everyone? Sure. Is that how life works? No. A roof over our heads, is that for all people? I'm glad I have a roof over my head. I'm also reminded that people don't. I can remember when I was in Southern California visiting my brother-in-law and driving down the highways in Southern California and just seeing the tents on overpasses and the people basically having their houses, their homes under the underpasses, overpasses. The homeless population in Southern California is astronomically high, and partly that is because of the weather. It doesn't rain very often, and it's nice weather. But is a roof for all people? No. Food? I mean, most of us in this room, we're well fed. Is it for all people? No. Religion? I mean, we're not talking about Jesus, talking about religion. Is religion for all people? No, religion actually at its core is pretty elitist. The ability to talk freely? I mean, we live in a country, we have freedom of speech. Doesn't mean we have freedom of consequences for our speech, but we have freedom of speech. Is it for all people? Sure. Except for people that can't talk. To walk freely, is that for all people? We can go wherever we want? Sure. Except for people that can't walk. In fact, there isn't much in life that's for all people. And I'm not saying this is the right thing. I'm not saying that it should be that way. But it is what it is. And no matter how unworthy you feel, and maybe some of these things that I've listed here, just a short abbreviated list of things that just came to my mind that when we think about it's for all people, but we have to kind of step back and say, actually, there's a lot of people in our world that don't have these things. That's kind of the point of that exercise. A lot of people that are unworthy feel unworthy because of that. And then when it comes to us, no matter how unworthy we feel, Jesus is for you and for everyone. And accepting and living out the salvation that Jesus also brings, well, that's kind of another topic. But at the very core, Jesus is for everyone. And that's the theme of, should be the theme of every church in the whole entire world, is that everyone deserves an opportunity to respond to Jesus. Number two, we have to be open to listening and to moving. The shepherds, once they changed their clothes from being terrified, if you know what I mean, they listened to what the angel said. I'm sure they're thinking in that moment, why are you talking to us? We're just shepherds. We're pretty ordinary. But it's by no mistake, the angels were there to announce to these guys, who were probably teenagers, by the way, that Jesus was to be born. And look back at verse 15, when it says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. We see them make the decision to check out what God is doing. In some translations, it actually says they hurried off. They left their sheep. Do you understand what that means when they left their sheep? They left their livelihood. They left their family's livelihood. They left everything on the table. They left whatever little they had so they could see Jesus. It will always be to our advantage to pay attention and check out what God is doing in our lives. Unfortunately, we don't always have angels that come and tell us, hey, dummy, knock yourself up on the side of the head. Here's what's going on. Sometimes we have to read it in the scriptures. We read it devotionally. Sometimes it comes from gathering together as a church and to listen to what other people are saying in their lives. Sometimes it's through serving. Sometimes it's through just deep prayer time and being silent before the Lord. But we always have to pay attention and check out what God is doing around us. But we can't just stop checking it out. We have to be moved to action. For the shepherds, that meant traveling to where Jesus was and seeing Him firsthand. For us, it might mean getting in the middle of what God is doing in our friend's life. It might mean serving the local church or meeting people where they are at a local food pantry or homeless outreach. We have to be open to listening, but also open to moving. Number three. We have to be able to share our experiences with others. There are always those moments in life in which we can't help but tell others that's something we experienced. In today's world, if you're on Facebook or some other social media website, it's very, very easy to share what's going on. In fact, I would actually say that a lot of people put up some sort of fake persona of themselves on social media and Facebook and things like that. But everyone's always putting things on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. It might be that their child or grandchild or themselves are turning 16 and they're driving for the first time. Maybe it's a graduation picture. I mean, there's several colleges right now that are having graduations, mid-year graduations. Maybe it's getting married, having a grandchild or a child getting married. Maybe it's having a kid, becoming debt-free. I follow the Dave Ramsey people on social media, and they're always talking about how whenever they became debt-free, whatever the situation is, if it makes us happy, we should want to share it. And usually, the things that do make us happy, we do share. And this is the situation with the shepherds. They came and saw this Jesus character, but then they went and told. They shared with those around the stable. But also, when they returned home, they glorified God for all that they had done. You know, oftentimes we like to play comparison games. And I think maybe the older we get, maybe hopefully the less that we do these things because we understand that we're blessed and that we obtain some wisdom the older we get and some life experiences and realize that playing the comparison game is not going to be that big. It's not going to lead to anything. In fact, someone said that comparison is the thief of joy. To compare all the time with someone else and what they're doing. In fact, one of the Ten Commandments is not to covet. And a lot of times comparing is coveting. When we compare, we either feel worthy or we feel unworthy. So when we stack ourselves up against up to who God is and what He expects of us, we can feel extremely unworthy. But when we experience God, like truly experience God, He has a way of making the unworthy feel worthy. And when this happens, because of the grace that God gives us, this is made possible because God used ordinary people, teenagers even, like shepherds, to bring about Jesus. And it was Jesus who lived this life to show us how to live our lives, who He ended up going to the cross. A couple weeks ago, and if you're here for Sunday school, I read from Philippians chapter 2. I want to read that again for you today as we close out. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Have the mind among yourselves which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and in every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, Jesus took on the slave position. But when He took on the slave position, that therefore, on verse 9, you always ask yourself, what's the therefore? Because Jesus took on that slave position, God exalted Him and gave Him the name that is above every name, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's what Jesus did for us. And we can sit back and think that, man, we're unworthy of what Jesus did, and for the most part, it's probably not the worst idea every once in a while to think how unworthy we are, because I think it'll help us be blessed. But don't miss this. If you've ever sat there before and felt like you're unworthy, because of the cross, you are worthy. You have a name. You have a future. You have an eternity to spend with Jesus. Let's pray. God, we're grateful that You call us worthy. God, we're grateful that You are our Savior. God, we're grateful that You are our Lord, though. So God, right now I pray that You'll help us to understand just about this interaction that we see here in Luke chapter 2 with the shepherds and the angels. God, I pray that we'll understand that Jesus is for everyone. God, that we should also understand that we should move to action. That we should share our experiences, God, because of what You've done for us. God, it's this Christmas season in which we give and receive gifts and we spend time with family, and God, generally I think people mostly are in a better mood around the holidays because of those things. But God, help us not to miss out on the opportunity to share the ultimate gift, that is Jesus. God, a lot of us in this room oftentimes feel unworthy. Maybe, God, it's because of our life circumstances and some of maybe our health struggles, and we get depressed and kind of down sometimes, and maybe it's because we lost loved ones and we've had a tough year and we've gone through relationship struggles, God, and we feel very unworthy. But God, I pray today that You put it on our hearts about what grace really is. God, that You have given us something that we don't deserve. And while we are unworthy because of our sin, God, You make us worthy because of the cross. May we live in that truth today, and may we share it with other people around us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song of response here, and I just encourage you, as the Spirit is moving in your heart and in your mind, to move as God moves. And so for some of you, that might mean to seek prayer this morning. For those of you, for most of us, that is a time for us to recenter our lives right now, and almost kind of rededicate our purpose in life to living for the Lord. Would you stand as we sing?
brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, oh sinner, come and kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your
Father, we thank you most of all for sending your son down. And as we approach this Christmas season, we ask that you would help us remember that Jesus is a real reason for this season. And we thank you for everyone who has come out to worship you today and be with and comfort those whose names have been brought up. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.